considering the fact that we declared war on the devil's territory, and he knows what the secret is, even though you don't. I expected this week to be a knockdown drag out. But I really am tired of the devil winning. When we have been given authority over him, I don't underestimate the enemy we fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, wickedness in high places, literally wickedness in the heavenlies. Satan and the fallen angels, and demon powers that serve the prince of the power of the air. But greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. In Galatians series, it should be very clear, as we've been teaching on it, that your pastor is sure not saying that all we get from God is forgiveness. Grace is substance, it's life, it's power. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. But faith is the victory. You've got to act. Now, Satan's going to do everything in his power to keep Secret 5 from coming off. He's going to lose. The question is whether or not you're going to be an onlooker or a participant in the victory. I don't want to get mad at you yet. I'm really mad at the devil. The doors of faith open. I stepped through them. 15 years of teaching what faith is. Will this congregation ever recover from Hope Street and start to faith again? Or must I shut this church down and go to another place and start over with a new people? We were $200,000 short of $1 million in September. I blinked. My dad died. We lost some weeks. I said, okay. For the first time tonight, just now, while the last song played, I decided I would look at the book that tallies what happens each month. And for the first time in October, I'm looking on the 23rd of October, when I'm getting 300,000 in pledges each week. $651,850. Now, on the 23rd, forget 300,000 a week, which would be $1,000,002. Just take $1,000,000 and divide it by 30. We've got to have $33,000 a day, 7 days a week. That means we should have $759,000 in by tonight to just be in our normal budget that we reached more than 5 years ago, when we then, in a glorious 7 months, raised $7 million, and I cannot get this congregation to recover. God can give us a building worth twice in dollars and cents. The building that we lost, you haven't given one dime for the new building. And we cannot. I can, but you can't. I came with some books to teach tonight. Every time I offer to do something, since we drew this line that I said would bring death to this ministry or life to it, you take advantage of me. I preached sick Sunday morning. I battled sickness all day Sunday. I was in bed sick last night. Faith brought me out this morning, and God touched me. And you give your pastor no help. We are 108,000 off as of tonight. we must have $350,000 in the next 7 days. Two months of losing $200,000 in a row. I closed the cathedral. I give the 30-day notice on Channel 30, and I'm gone. I will hire an agency to sell my time on Channel 38, and I'm gone. I look at these Voices of Faith tonight. We are a scattered ragtag band. Summer is over. Vacation is over. The fall has started. You either want this ministry and are called to it or you don't. And after 15 years, I am ready to leave. For 5 years, I've been beating it. For 15 years, I've been beating it out of you. Except for 1 7-month period. When you got stars in your eyes. And would do for stone and steel what you will not do for God's word. So why not turn it over to the rip-off artists in the kingdom? You don't deserve honesty. You have got to quit taking my ministry for granted. There is a point where I'm going to face what Moses faced when God met him in the inn and would have killed him. If he hadn't separated himself from that which was holding him back. I have tried to drag this Los Angeles, San Francisco congregation into the promises that God gave me that you might stand at the judgment seat of Christ and reap the rewards shared equally with me. I have demonstrated time and time again when I came to this church 15 years ago, shipwrecked in faith, said I came with two purposes in mind, to restore the church to faith and to restore its respect for leadership, save the church, proved, despite the faithlessness of many, that God would restore us again and greater. And anybody doesn't think that God restored us downtown greater than what we thought we were going to get, it's crazier than a loon. Just crazier than a loon. The only advantage that Hope Street had over the present location is if I were to sell Hope Street today, it'd be worth more money, the bare land, than the Broadway Street property. But God works such a miracle, I don't have a fourth of the money in Broadway as Hope Street. And I can sell the bare land for half as much, so I come out ahead. When it comes to replacing a building, the difference is about $50 million. It would have cost $50 million more to build what we have than to build what was on Hope Street. I'm also going to tell you something else. To bring Hope Street up to code after we spent $23 million would have cost another couple of million. The current place is being brought up to code and somebody else is paying the bill. The Jesus Saves signs are ours. And someone else is paying the bill to put them on the roof. And I'm sick of you moaners and groaners that paid with pain and don't see God's handiwork. And you might say, well, the fundamentalists got 7 million of our money. Well, good for them. I'm heaping coals of fire on their head. They'll burn 10 times, 7 million times hotter. Neither. Neither is the final chapter for that one written yet. Yeah, they tore down the words, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Yeah, well, you try to market those blocks of stone, carved in cheap Italian plaster, alongside what we have in our Bible museum. When are you going to get your head out of the stand? Quit looking like a human ostrich. At least ostriches have feathers to cover up their asininity. I am sick of this congregation that's moaned and groaned its way through 5 years of misery because you gave some sacrifice to God and His right turn was not where your left turn wanted to go. I'm sick and tired of the bawling and the crying and the squealing and the screaming and the deadness of faith of 5 years that has grounded my ministry when faith is proven and you ain't got a dime in Broadway. Not one dime. $1 million a month was coming in before we ever saw Hope Street. We have not been able to maintain $1 million a month for 12 consecutive months in 5 years since because you're a moaning, groaning, crybaby, miserable, spoiled black congregation. Always counting on the fact that I'll put out more on the one Sunday you decide to show up than any other preacher will in the 52 weeks of them a year. I'm sick and tired of bragging on you for faithfulness you don't have. Sick and tired of preaching grace and having your lame brain license take over. I told you, I hope you stick around until I finish the fifth chapter of Galatians. I'm going to scare the bejesus out of you. If you aren't a giver, you're on your way to hell. And if you're not a hilarious giver, there is no Spirit of God in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And there's some who stood in this room tonight that think they're on their way to heaven, that are as fast as they can go on their way to hell. Because they haven't paid an ounce of tithe in months. I'm tired of hypocrites. Give me a scared-to-death legalist is better than a God-damned, hypocritical, exploit grace to his own advantage, miserable bum for God. I tell you what Luther had to say about the likes of some of you. Don't even anybody try to sit down, the mood I'm in. If grace or faith is not preached, no one is saved. For faith alone justifies and saves. On the other hand, Luther says, the problem that Von Bowman wrestled with, the one that I wrestle with, if faith is preached, as it must be preached, the majority of men understand the teaching about faith in a fleshly way and transform the freedom of the Spirit into the freedom of the flesh. This can be discerned today in all classes of society, both high and low. They all boast of being evangelicals and boast of Christian freedom. This was written in 1535. They all boast of being evangelicals and boast of Christian freedom. Meanwhile, however, they give in to their desires and turn to greed, sexual desire, pride, envy, etc. No one performs his duty faithfully. No one serves another by love. This misbehavior often makes me so impatient that I would want such swine that trample pearls underfoot still to be under the tyranny of the Pope. For it is impossible for this people of Gomorrah to be ruled by the gospel of peace. And I'd say that of San Francisco and Los Angeles and Hartford, Connecticut. Hartford, Connecticut swallowed up $870,000 a year of this church and amounted to at least 90% of the $3.5 million debt that I came under God to rescue the church from. 15 years and you can't pay your own airfare. I wrestled with you for 3 years until I called you the damn Yankees tightwads you were. If you could ever liberate the damn billfolds of New England, there would be malls that would swarm all over America. You all want something for nothing. And when I'm gone, only with satellite ministry, you're left with the prosperity doctrine deceivers of the truth that shake your pockets out and leave you to die, or the exploiters and the gimmick makers and the Madison Avenue grinning banshees and nobody giving you the gospel. Well, you slap me and trample the Word of God underfoot. And I'm tired of it. My congregation does not deserve the faithfulness I have given them for 15 years, and you're not getting another 15 until you rise to the challenge and let me understand that you've learned something in 15 years. And you get your tightwad pockets open, and you get your heart open to the truth of God, and you fall on your face and understand that hell is still very hot, and God is still a God of judgment as well as love. Now get your damned asteroids in gear and get on the telephone. This job's not yet done. If you think I'm going to spend another 15 years with the people that cannot fill that building that God has given us downtown, you're also very foolish. That's why you're on trial for Anniversary Sunday. You don't get in if you don't bring a guest. And if I hadn't got enough that will bring a guest to fill that building on Anniversary Sunday, I'll guarantee you that it may be the last service we'll ever have in that building. You're not going to abuse me any longer. And the same message, Voices of Faith. You get some asteroid orifice that wants to make speeches on my telephone, you better hang up. I give you 24 hours in the sky, off satellite. I can end that too. That's saleable time. I am going to reach the world. If that means leaving Los Angeles, so be it. My 15-year tenure is over. If you're not willing to go forward with me, I will no longer let this ministry drag me down. You will either push me up and move with me, or I'm going without you. I'm going to do the same thing I did to a wife a few years ago. The same thing Moses did to Zipporah. You are not going to drag me down. I've said for 15 years I'm married to this church. Well, by cracky, I'm going to divorce this church real fast. Or you're going to get your act in gear and move with me, because I am going to the world. 15 years to stroke and coddle you and teach you the truth of God and the meaning of Christianity is all you get. Now you are going to take the commission with me and stop your self-stroking, self-serving, self-massaging, prideful ways and see the world and the responsibility of our calling, or I'm going without you. And don't think you're holding me back. I can sell the cathedral and pay for the next 3 years of that which is secret five with no help from you. You will decide whether or not you want to share in the rewards that God's going to hand out to me. And you're not dragging me down any longer. And you can get off in la-la land, play with yourself, or you can move forward with me. E.W. Kenyon, an early preacher of faith, wrote a book entitled The Wonderful Name of Jesus. And he began his book with a personal account. He said, one afternoon while giving an address on the name of Jesus, a lawyer interrupted me
asking. Do you mean to say that Jesus gave us the power of attorney, the legal right to use his name? I said to him, "Brother, you are a lawyer, and I am a layman. Tell me, did Jesus give us the power of attorney?" The lawyer said, "If language means anything, then Jesus gave the church the power of attorney." Then I asked him, "What is the value of this power of attorney?" He answered, the lawyer did, "It depends upon how much there is back of it, how much authority, how much power this name represents." Then I began to search to find how much power and authority Jesus had, which produced the book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus. All the power and all the authority that Jesus had, he invests in his name. The question is, do we have the power of attorney to use his name? God's word said we do. Jesus said we could use his name in prayer, use his name in dealing with demons, use his name in ministering healing. In fact, that's where the secret lies, in the use of that name. And what's wrong with this church? It's gotten too smart for your own good. Depending too much of the time on our own ability to deliver. My ministry attracts intelligent people. They bring with themselves the weakness of self-reliance. When in reality, it's Jesus' name that does it. Kenyon wrote, "The measure of his ability, the measure of the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the measure of the value of that name, and all that is invested in that name belongs to us. For Jesus gave us unqualified use of his name." Let's talk about prayer. John 16:24. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Hitherto means up till this time, up till then. They had asked nothing in his name. Now he's speaking to them about a new day, saying, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Well, do we ask for Jesus' sake? That's not asking in his name. Jesus doesn't need healing. He doesn't need provision. We need the healing. We need the provision. He doesn't need strength. We need strength. Jesus doesn't need an answer to prayer. He intercedes now. He gets what he asks. We need answers to prayer. This church needs a fresh baptism in practical Christianity now. You've been attracted, a lot of you. A lot of you are in my church because you're just smart alecks. So full of pride, nobody else could reach you. You've got full-time PhD from Stanford giving you private tutoring at all times. Told you for a long time you need to be forced to go to another church for a few months. It's foil brats. I can prove it in a minute. How many of you had needs today and failed to use Jesus' name? I don't need your hands. Everybody in the room probably. It isn't Jesus who needs anything. We do. And many of our prayers are destroyed and do not work because a lot of people are so snottily humble. They pray for Jesus' sake instead of in Jesus' name. They pray like beggars instead of men under authority. If there's any one thing that the faith preachers across America have done, they've caused abuse in that line through lack of understanding of the sovereignty of God in some matters. But they have produce some respect for the authority that God intended to vest in His name, which He delegated to His church. In this passage, not only is the use of Jesus' name granted, prayer prayed in His name will get special attention. 23rd verse, John 16. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. I mean, Jesus saying, you ask the Father in my name, I will endorse it. Father's going to give it to you. I know where my well-trained skeptics are. Skeptics water the promise down and say something Jesus didn't say. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, if it be His will, He will give it to you. That ain't what He said. God will, if it is His will, but it might not be His will. Where do you find that in the New Testament? Well, it's not been His will, because if it had been His will, He'd have done it. Now, nobody through prayer and faith can push something off on some person that doesn't want it. Just remember that. good would push salvation off on everybody. Some people try that. When it comes to praying for other people about their needs, about their requests, their will comes in. And their doubt, what I've been wrestling with for 15 years. Your doubt can nullify my faith on things that involve you. About halfway through the 15 years, one Sunday morning at King's House One, I came to the realization as I got up to take up an offering, and it turned into what I call preaching, but was more like prophesying. It dawned on me that what I thought had happened, that I had come to this church for its sake, to rescue it, and had been given an opportunity to do a work for God, to save a church that had faith on its masthead, that was about to fall into total disgrace and become a testimonial to fear that would rival the PTL. But that wasn't what happened at all, Mr. Hottinger, right? Rather, God had created the need in this church to get my attention, to bring me here, that the faithful ones that have been abused and the faithful ones that would come in would have an opportunity to share in what God had called me to do. The church turned around. And now once again, the church is starting to drag me down. My strength is my weakness. I don't know how to quit. I will take on any scar on God's kingdom and try to erase it. I tried to save a fundamentalist church that God wanted to die. God wanted Ichabod written over that, just that place, just as much as he wanted Babylon to become a place where foxes crawled around, as he wanted Tyre stripped bare. The principle of not abandoning the city of Los Angeles, keeping a testimonial there and giving faith one last chance, that was right. I think way down in my deepest heart of hearts, I knew that God was finished with Hope Street when the earthquake that God could have prevented shook that place apart that we had gotten declared a historic monument. But then when the earthquake produced the sawhorses and the abandonment of the facility, God said what he wanted to say. He didn't want me propping up a fundamentalist bastion. And like Luther trying to prop up the Vatican. I see it now. But then God, in one stroke, without costing us a dime, gave us a much better place without costing you a dime. And said, okay, you're there. Now you can make the testimony without the sacrifice. That was already made. Now all you got to do is get your body down there. And maintaining faithfulness, what you were maintaining before Hope Street ever came on the horizon. And now I'm going to give you an opportunity in this last day to reap a harvest worldwide You're going to look at the Giants. Have your bones thrown in the wilderness, or you're going to wake up and follow me, because I'm going on. And I'm going on with or without you. You ain't pulling my ministry down anymore. You're just going to set me free of the load of carrying you. As freeloading passengers, if you can't provide some fuel. I don't have the needs of some TV evangelist. And you are a faithless bunch that God is going to destroy. Don't give me any of your speeches. That woman at the well in Samaria had five before sun went down. It's a matter of intensity of caring. You have become overfat, overfed, complacent, counting old Gene to be there. That means you can come and go as you find it convenient. The intensity is gone. I have to look for personnel, understaffed. 15 years ago, I had young people working for free. That's where the first interns came from. They were working for free. They got little jobs on the side. Spent most of the time working right here as we rescued this church. Years and I can't keep 100 phones with bodies around them. Maintain a ministry by satellite round the clock. And have 2 and 3 people here 20 of the 24 hours. You're spoiled. Revivals that have shaken nations have occurred where coal miners would work 12 hours a day, come out 7 nights a week in revival till midnight and 1 and 2 in the morning and up by daylight. And those revivals would last 6, 8, and 10 months. And nations were shaken. Grown soft. You don't have any faith. Another person's unbelief. Doubt can nullify the effects of my faith. Another person's unbelief cannot affect my prayers for my needs. It's only when I trap myself into saying, come and go with me to the victory that God has in store for us. Some people say, God always answers prayers. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. You ever read that in the Bible? A bunch of human baloney. Jesus did not say, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive. However, sometimes he'll say no, and sometimes he'll say yes, and sometimes he'll say, wait a while. That isn't what he said. Person can be a good Christian, separated, trying to be holy, Phil and I get the job done when it comes to answered prayer. There's only one way you're going to get answered prayer. You come bringing the name of Jesus. Ask the Father in my name, Jesus said. I will endorse that, and the Father will give it to you. This old preacher of the first half of this century, he preached up until he was in his 80s. This puts prayer on a purely legal basis, for he has given us the legal right to use his name. As we take our privileges and rights in the new covenant and pray in Jesus' name, it passes out of our hands into the hands of Jesus. He then assumes the responsibility of that prayer. And we know that he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me, and I know that thou hearest me always. In other words, we know that the Father always hears Jesus. And when we pray in Jesus' name, it is as though Jesus himself were doing the praying. He takes our place. This places prayer not only on legal grounds, but makes it a business proposition, Kenyon says. When we pray, we take Jesus' place here to carry out his will, and he takes our place before the Father. Well, why doesn't every time I pray in Jesus' name, the thing happen? Well, let me start to address that. Kenyon says, E.W. Kenyon, when Jesus gave us the legal right to use his name, the Father knew all that that name would imply when breathed in prayer. And it is his joy to recognize that name. So the possibilities enfolded in that name are beyond our understanding, and when he says to the church, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he's giving us a signed check on the resources of heaven and asking us to fill it in. Well, how come it doesn't happen all the time? Because the name of Jesus is not to be used like a nursery rhyme. Take you to Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. I want to tell you something. Hartford and San Francisco have been in the red for some time, after 15 years, for getting the telephones, for getting the lights, for getting the payroll. Forgetting all of the expenses of this ministry that's carried, the satellite bill. Just what we now pay in payroll, we pay the payroll. We pay a monumental share of the power. We pay lease payments on the equipment. And we pay for airtime in the afternoons and on Sunday. It the actual cost now of maintaining the television time on San Francisco for some months now has cost us more than comes in from San Francisco. I used to say Los Angeles, San Francisco, and Hartford pay the bill for the nation. Now Los Angeles pays the bill . Now, that isn't true if I add in the satellite people in San Francisco. People have satellite, put San Francisco in the black. But if I were to eliminate our participation on Channel 38, hire a major time sales agency to sell for these guys that polish cars and show you cooking utensils and tell you how to think positive and change your personality with subliminal tapes and get rich with real estate, with the changing FCC laws, they used to limit the amount of time you could spend on commercial in any given period. Now they have commercials disguised as news programs and information programs. They are full-time commercials. And since they're using their time nonstop to raise money, including Home Shopping Center that sells around the clock, these people will pay whatever they have to pay to get into a market where they can sell more than they have to pay for airtime. So if I'd hire an agency to sell the time that we're contracted to pay for, that we now use to teach you and pastor you, that could turn into revenue, and only teach off satellite, that's all free. Instead, we're making a final thrust into San Francisco of set the stage to reactivate a beautiful cathedral there that rivals, in my judgment, more beautiful than Crystal Cathedral. Channel 30, I told you, its time clock is already ticking. That interim license is going to be gone before very long. We will only be on 56 if I choose to stay on 56. Again, the satellite people now provide the lion's share of our budget. If I eliminate the stations, eliminate the cathedral, eliminate the buses, and sell those properties, I can go to the world. You surely are not so foolish you don't know that. I'm not going to baby you any longer. It's time for the mother eagle to kick you out of the nest. You are not going to keep me from realizing the prophecy that Clara Grace gave. And I said, ever since I've been here, the thing I've worried the most about is you will drive me to doing what Moses did, where I'll have to die in the wilderness with you. I ain't going to do it. Are you going to get eternity in view decide what it's going to be like in eternity, to have participated in a new reformation, in the greatest opportunity to minister that anybody in this generation has. If anybody else is doing what I'm doing, why are you not with them? You sure don't come to our church because of the social program. Now, you don't have a right to seize this ministry and this calling that God has given me after investing it 15 years in you and put it under a bushel. And I don't have the right to let you do it. Part of Claire Grace's ministry was miracles attached. And your lack of faith can be a barrier to that. Even Jesus could not do miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. They took him for granted. Familiarity had bred contempt of the Lord of glory. Isn't this just the carpenter's son? Oh, we've heard Gene preach these same messages for 15 years. Well, there's an awful big world out there, hasn't it? Now, you can help take me to that world, or I'm going without you. And you're going to get back on a path of sacrifice that delivered this ministry, and I'm going without you. You're going to get the attitude of the founder of missions who never considered his shoemaking his job. He just did that out of necessity. His job was to take the word to the world. You better wake up in here. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple, the hour of the prayer being the ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I'm sorry to say, after covering this world, preaching faith and miracles, and building a church with the clearest testimonial of the basis of our faith, which begins with the miracle of the resurrection, and having an association, my dad, who was raised miraculously from death, I've been too much faithing, and you've been learning too much about faith and doing too little of it. You see, I believe this. This is more consistent with the message of the resurrection than not to believe in miracles. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power," I like the next line too, "or holiness, we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, denied, desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now listen to this line very closely. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." His name, say it with me, his name, here's the key part, let's add it on, through faith in his name. You don't use Jesus' name just like a nursery rhyme. Through faith in his name. Now, I've never understood the quantitative factor of faith. I know a little faith is given to, a measure of faith is given to all. Christ is formed in our heart by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Through faith comes everything we receive from God. Jesus once said, if you had faith the size of mustard seed, a little bitty piddling thing, you could say to that mountain, "Be removed." And be removed. Well, I've seen too many mountain movers of late. Doesn't take very much of it. I do know this about faith, that the only way you get faith is exercising faith. There are plenty of you that are not in faith right now that know when you were. There are plenty of you listening to me that let the devil beat you over the head and let the devil warp your mind and let the devil discourage and let the devil rob and let the devil ultimately destroy. Because you looked at the seen instead of the unseen. And you quit stretching your faith muscles. I know that you cannot make faith a synonym for foolishness. I have told you over and over again. God, in giving, tells you the increments to start. Intense. I've said to people who have never tithed in their lives, you better start out with one tithe. And you better take a year adding a tenth, not a full tenth of your gross, just a tenth of a tithe. Start out by giving ten. There's two tithes you have to give. I've told you when you have reached the stage of giving God's way, you'll be given 25%. Start out with a tenth. Then give 11% next month. Then give 12%. Then give 13%. Or if your faith is slower, take it in smaller increments. I was sickly and weak through the eighth grade. The reason I've been able, with God's help, through these many years to carry hidden within this body a frame of strength and health that's let me run some younger men into the ground is that when I was in the eighth grade, being sickly, I had a coach get me into weight training before it was the fad as it now is. I learned slowly how to move from one set to two sets to three sets, to increase the weights, the principles of bodybuilding that go with the soreness. The soreness comes from tearing tissue down. That's why anyone that exercises a lot, if they ever stop, they'll put on weight at exactly the point where they have exercised the most, because the metabolism of the body is used to reproducing there. You tear down tissue and cells reproduce, stronger muscles in its place. A dancer will get fat in the legs. And the muscle sections of the body that they used. I used to do it. In fact, I was doing it when I came here. 15 years ago, I weighed about 175, I think, when I came here. I could do 1,000 sit-ups at any moment, not even get out of breath. I got a scar on my tailbone because somebody challenged me in an office once. Said I couldn't do 1,000. I, like a mousetrap, did 1,000 worth of skin off the tailbone through the clothes. I still got a scar from it. So when I gain weight, I gain it right where the muscle structure that I use the most. But I learned progressive development. Faith muscles are like that. You don't use them, they atrophy. You use them, they grow stronger, they develop. This church is sick because we have stood still for 5 years in faith. All God had to do You've heard me preach every year for 15 years. Psalm 27, or 37. Roll off your cares on the Lord. Rest and wait patiently. The Lord worketh, He worketh with knowledge. You heard me use the illustration every year for 15 years. How many people you see down at the post office? Put their hand in the mail box, standing there in front of the post office. You say, what are you doing with your hand stuck in the post box? Well, I'm not sure that they're going to take it to New York the way I think it should go. I want to go via Denver, and they're going to go via Dallas. You've heard me preach that. I'm still telling you, I told you this 2 years ago. Until this church exorcises the demons of hell that have put a damnable interpretation on our effort at Hope Street, this church will never move forward. Until you commit it to God that we were in His will, we did what we did for Him and for His sake, we said when we started, better to try and fail than not try at all, and recognize that God has done what He wanted done, and done it in a way that redeemed what we spent, until we put that behind us and with eagerness throw ourselves into another sacrifice, this church will never recover. Secret one was the greatest miracle as that thermometer climbed that this church ever had. We broke out with secret one. On that foundation, without hardly sucking in our breath, we raised $7 million in 7 months. And then you quit. You got to Kadesh Barnea and quit. You have beat me down on every step of faith I've taken since Hope Street. So I took us down to Broadway without any help from you. And you are the loser. because you treat it so cheaply, God's going to take that from you. You have quit stretching your faith muscles. All authority and all power is given unto Jesus. The Father heareth him always, and he delegated to us the power of his name. This miracle was not done just in the name of Jesus. It was done through in his name. His name did it through faith in his name. God's word forever settled in heaven says, you turn to him, he'll turn to you. God's word again and again shows you put him first, he looks out for you. Haggai makes it clear, you let his house, his work, take second place to your panel ceilings. Well, it's not God's time yet. Remember that message of that 80-year-old man? Well, what angel came and told you to look out for your retirement, to buy your new car, to get your money in the bank, to buy your house and to panel your house and to take care of your kids' education? Which angel came and said, thus saith the Lord, these things you must do? Why are you making it so spiritual that God's got to speak to you to perform the clear-cut obligations of stewardship and ownership that he's laid on you? God will never give you the faith to recognize his ownership and put him first. You put him first, that creates the vacuum that forces the muscles of faith to work, and in his name, as you take dominion over your own personal needs, after you put him first, God responds and faith grows in the exercise. Because you have become so certain, you will not put yourself in a position of having to have faith for your personal needs. You'll take care of you and have faith that God will provide for you to support his work. Black has become white, and white has become black for you. You think one home run earns you a place in the Hall of Giving fame. And you've become lukewarm and cowardly and faithless. And you have no authority over demons in your life, and you have no authority over fear in your life, and you have no authority over your needs, and you have no authority for healing, and you have no authority in Jesus' name for anything, because you have no faith muscles. His name is a blank check. It must be activated by faith in his name. And until you create the need by the obedient stewardship, you ain't going to learn how to grow in exercising that faith. There are people sitting in front of me. The maiden paid $10,000 pledges and didn't have a prayer of an idea how they could do it, but knew with certainty that God was going to enable them to do it 5 years ago. Now you're tentative and fearful. You want God to ensure that you'll do it. And even if a few words from me get your courage up for a moment, you really still don't believe it. God can't do it again. I can't stick my neck out. I can't work double jobs ever again. I can't mortgage my home ever again. I just can't sacrifice again like that. Something about getting closer to heaven, it doesn't look as attractive. Something about having won once, can't risk losing again. Be become cowards. You become carnal. You become weak. Let me carry you. I'm going to do it. I may spend all week on Jesus' name. And laying down basic Christianity, which gives a sounder basis for practical Christianity. It's been a long time since I've been gouging you with practical Christianity. It's overdue. You've been taken in so long and sitting there. The church I had that moved into Secret One would have had this $300,000 a week challenge out of the way in 1 month. That's the church that danced on the other side of the Red Sea and is scared spitless by the giants at Kadesh Barnea. And God's going to throw your bones in the wilderness of doubt and defeat, and He's not going to deliver you, because faith is the victory. He's only going to deliver failures. Now, it's confession time for a lot of you, so get on the telephone. Now, listening to me, Redwood City says, Doc, can't you take your message to the world? Now, I have three reactions to this. Number one, this message should not have left the hands of the voice of faith. So someone's not training the voices of faith properly. Number two, it should not have gotten through those who read the messages. Number three, it shouldn't have gotten to me. I got a lot of voices of faith that really don't even know what warfare is. You don't know anything about what the core people of this church went through when we went night after night, 7 days a week, until 1 and 2 in the morning, and sometimes all night long, to get 300 calls in a night with 16 phones here. I made very clear, this question doesn't have to be asked. Doc, can't you take your message to the world without leaving L.A. and Channel 38? I'm praying in faith that you can. You're not praying in faith, and this may cause me to lose a solid king's house that's not yet ready to take the correction I'm going to give. And it would have been a lot better if you hadn't sent the message. This is the way you become as much the instrument of Satan as Peter when he said to Jesus, "Be it far from me, you Lord." And Jesus had to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." This question contributes about as much to what's happening tonight as a pigeon chirping in this room. Indeed, it causes harm. You aren't praying in faith, or you would have increased your pledge. And I clearly said, San Francisco's in the red. I clearly said, that Hartford's in the red. That is, not some pro-rata portion of the budget. They don't even care in their own airtime. After 15 years, am I supposed to take money from the solid satellite people? I now receive more money from King's Houses on the Frontier, who get a tape we mail them once a week, than we do from Hartford, Connecticut, where I've been on live television 7 days a week for 15 years. And I said I was not going to allow, and I said this when I drew the line 5 years ago, that if we drop below 3,000 Gideons a month and $1 million a month budget, which was the line below which we couldn't drop, that's God's sign to me to shake the dust off my feet of these cities, pronounce a curse on them, and go elsewhere, which is what Jesus commanded. Don't ask me if I can take the message to the world without leaving Los Angeles and Channel 38. Demonstrate you want to be a part of taking that message to the world by getting your pocketbook out and putting some dollar signs on your mouth. And I hope this voice of faith will never make this mistake again, because I'm really getting tired of you voice of faith sending me messages. Is there anybody in here so dumb that doesn't know that this is an adversarial, argumental message? But what do you call a negative message? Designed by Satan, and I'm quite sure this King's House doesn't think they're any closer to Jesus than Peter was, designed by Satan and submitted to and become the instrument of Satan to stop the positive flow that we were beginning to feel in here, with both a stupid and a selfish question. So get behind me, Satan. If you can't take the correction as good as Peter, then you're not part of this, and you're not destined to be in this kingdom anyway. You need to march in faith and keep your mouth shut. And there's a time to quit asking stupid questions and start putting your body on the line. How much did you bleed tonight? Don't send me any more messages, and don't presume to advise me until you put a lot more dollars on what you're saying. And then you're not going to do it. That's a perfect sample of the selfish greed that I ain't tolerating any longer. Ever-increasing faith. That's what this church better start practicing. Ever-increasing faith. A fresh breath of eternity better blow into your heart. You better ask yourself tonight where your treasures are. This ministry has been, through God's guidance, built and prepared for this hour. We've avoided the mistakes that other ministries have made. And now God has provided the first step and opened the door to go worldwide. And from this place, as Clara Grace prophesied, a steering voice of God's Word can reach the world. I believe this is the place. I don't want to leave. I'm not going to let you drag me down another 15 years. I'm not 30, I'm 61. These are the years that should count the most. And you've got to stop being babies and grow up. If you were my own children, after 15 years, you'd start carrying a load. Go on telephone. We're at 295 in the Relentless Fund. I think it ought to go to 300 tonight. When are you going to make up your mind that you and God together? I told you the tithes and offerings count toward the Relentless Fund. You got to have it in by Easter. I've said that portion of the Relentless Fund that is the $1,000 banquets, that's got to be an extra offering. I must raise $1 million by January 1st, over and above budget. That's going to have to come from 1,000 people giving $1,000 over and above your tithes between now and January 1st. And you just might, that can be included in your Relentless Fund. The rest of your Relentless Fund can be tithes and offerings by Easter. But that 1,000, this pledge November 2nd, this pledge December 22nd, this pledge at other banquets we're going to hold, to come in by January 1st has got to be above your tithe. God has provided a miracle opportunity that rivals Secret One. And I must have that million in hand before next week is finished and bringing the thermometer back out. I cannot understand Yeah, I can. I told you why. You haven't exercised your faith muscles in too long. You're operating on fear, and you're operating on fact, and you're operating in the realm of the seen, and you don't have faith courage anymore. I remember when we broke through in San Francisco the very first time. I got San Francisco to think beyond itself and to take the responsibility for funding a telethon in Hartford. We went all night. We were live in San Jose. We went all night. About 8 o'clock the next morning, we finally broke through Satan's oppression. Outpouring of giving, burst forth, but it took all night wrestling with Satan. My current congregation is spoiled. They wouldn't know what to do with an all-night session. They consider this late. This is when we are 12 minutes into the program time on their clock of Sunday night, Channel 11 in Fort Worth and Channel 39 in Houston. First time ever in Channel 39 in Houston. It came on at 12:30 their time. No, 12 o'clock, correction. So we're 43 minutes in. Came on at 12, went from 12 to 2. They jammed the phone Sunday night. All of our East Coast and East of the Rockies stations come on after midnight. And you think this is late. And you tell me that you're not spoiled. There are people who set their clocks to get up at midnight to watch me. East of the Rockies. Pansies and wimps and la la sunshine. You better make your plans to be in the cathedral Sunday. It won't be as cold as it was last Sunday, I'll guarantee you that. We'll probably turn the coolers off and we'll have a day like today and burn up, but... Hawthorne commenting on what I said about it ain't late. That's right. When I used to live in Indiana, I started watching at 9 p.m. and watched straight through till 4 a.m. and loved every minute. I tell you what this church needs. King's House is to reassess them, their calling. And this church and this ministry becomes your primary reason for being. I want to tell you something. All this family garbage is exactly that. I just listened to Jim Baker say, God first, his family second, and his ministry third. Well, he resigned his ministry and went with his wife to look after her in Palm Springs, and look where it got him. I grew up under the tutelage of the meanest man in the world, my granddad, my mother's brothers. They were the fightingest, meanest people. You're looking at a miracle. You're looking at a miracle of a sweet contrast with my upbringing. My mother and dad went into ministry as Dad was raised from a deathbed. Came home, told Mom they were going to sell the house. And she didn't like that idea. God gave her a vision, and she gave it away. I didn't suffer. We ended up with a close family because of the ministry. It's God, your calling in ministry, then your family. You're never going to lose your family by putting God in the ministry first. Oh, I know there are people who are phony and fake it, and they're like pastors who blame their board for things they want to do. Or people who blame their ministry and God for things they don't want to be responsible for. But genuine priorities better be worked out in your life. I've never been sorry for telling my ex-wife she wasn't going to interfere with my ministry. As much as I love my mother and dad, they knew, they taught me well. I didn't interfere with their ministry when I was a kid, and they didn't interfere with mine when I grew up. Everything's fleshly and earthly in Christianity today. You serve God in terms of what He does for you here and now. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, children of a heavenly Father, aliens and pilgrims down here. And we better act like it.